As we have turned in our Bibles to Psalms 119, verse 11, we see the basis for the sermon this morning. And one of the most interesting things to do in our study of the Bible is to take a verse, to break it down. And as we break it down, to investigate what is being said in that verse. The verse under consideration this morning is a familiar passage from the pen of David, given by inspiration, as is all of the Bible, Old and New Testament. Every word, every passage, every verse, every chapter, every book is given by inspiration of God and is profitable to us. It is given by inspiration so that we might have it, and it contains in it a great message for us. And that's what I want to do this morning, is to open the shell, if you will, and to show the great message that is contained therein. This passage says much to us, and I want to investigate it and break it down for us this morning. As we look at the passage, let us read it. It says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Well, the first thing to do in breaking down something or looking at it is not to break it, but to separate it in the natural separations. If I were to open the hood on my car, well, that'd be the first thing. I'd be in trouble if I was doing anything more than checking the oil. But if I were to want to see how it works and break it down, the worst thing for me to do would be just taking parts out and setting them here and there and everywhere. And then when I went to put it back together, I'd have to call somebody. Well, today what we're going to do is we're going to break this passage down, and we're going to divide it, rightly divide it, so that we might fully understand. And as we divide it, look at each part and set them aside in the order in which we break them out, so that when we get ready to put them back together, it's a lot easier. We take piece one and it goes to piece two. We take piece two and it goes to piece three, and so on and so forth. And so let us start with the first phrase, "Thy word." This particular passage, or the phrase within the passage, is spoken to God. Therefore, it is referring to God's word, "Thy word." If we turn to John chapter 17 and verse 17, we see something else about God's word, something that is important to us, that we might understand it, that we might be aware of the importance of God's word. If we were to take the engine out of my car, I don't think I could go anywhere today. If you take the truth out of God's word, you don't have God's word, and you have not a vehicle that can take you from here to heaven. But John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And so when we see the phrase here, "thy word," as it's spoken to God, as it's indicating the word that comes from God, given to man and by inspiration, we see that it is truth. And John chapter 8, verse 22, or 32, excuse me, tells us about that truth. "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, what is it about this particular passage, tying it back to the phrase, "thy word," is significant? Well, all of it's significant because it is God's word. But specifically, we see, according to John 17, that thy word is truth, and according to John 8, 32, that the truth shall make you free. Free from what? Free from sin. And we need to understand that as this young man was writing this by inspiration, and he wrote, "Thy word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against thee," that the first phrase there, "thy word," means specifically God's word, which is truth, which will make you free. Secondly, we see the next phrase is, "have I." Well, why would you break that down into such a small part? It's because it's important. "Have I. Thy word have I." That indicates a choice, doesn't it? We have chosen to do something with God's word, which is truth. And as we have chosen to do something with God's word, it's because we've been made aware of God's word. What are we going to do with it? We're just going to say, well, we've got God's word. We've got the Bible. No, we have to do something. We need to examine the options. We've been entrusted with the Word of God. What a gift. We often give gifts to people at special times, birthdays, anniversaries, Valentine's Day. Don't want to start naming them because I'll leave something out. But we often give gifts to people. What a gift that God has given to us. He has given us His Word so that we might know His will, so that we might know what to do with it, that we might please Him and access the saving power of that Word. We all know the teaching of Jesus Christ regarding the 5 2 and 1 talent man in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. And we're going to spend a few moments there, so please turn in your Bibles. These all were entrusted with the master's goods. And you will see as we go through this how that correlates with us being entrusted with the Word of God. And as they were entrusted with the master's good, each was expected to properly use that with which they were entrusted in the absence of the master's bodily presence to their own benefit and to profit the master. How does that work? Well, today we need to consider the Word as the master's good. He left it for us. He left it for us so that we might use it, that we might use it properly, that He might gain, and that we also would benefit. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. It's a rather lengthy reading, but I have all afternoon. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Remember now, God has given us His Word. He's delivered unto us His goods. And unto one He gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. Remember this, it's important. And straightway he took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Remember that, because we will touch on that again. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now, let us understand and realize that even though both of these received a different amount of money, they were not expected to do any more than they were able to do. But notice that each of them had the same phrase, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Then he that had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not straw. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast, that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing. As I said, it's a rather lengthy reading, but it's important for us that we might understand what the psalmist David was saying in Psalms 119, verse 11. Upon his return, the master was pleased by the way the five and the two talent men used his goods. He had imparted to them his goods for their use while he was gone. And he had profited, so they benefited. As for the one talent man, he showed fear, and he allowed that fear to prohibit him. How many of us today are one talent people? I've heard often conversations with people say, well, you know, you talk about the one talent man. Well, I only have one talent. This is talking about money, people. It's not talking about our abilities. Notice that each was giving according to their several ability. It prohibited him from the course of action. How many of us allow fear to prohibit us from the proper course of action? What was the result? That with which he was entrusted was taken away and given to the five talent man, who had now 10, actually was made 11. And now the now zero talent man was cast into unprofitable darkness. What kind of choice are we going to make when it comes to God and his word and the goods that our master has entrusted to us? We will stand before God, and we will either hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," or we will hear that we will be cast into outer darkness. The choice is ours. Let's get back to our passage again this morning. Thy word have I. So God's word, I have a choice to do with God's word as I wish. We see the next phrase, hid in mine heart. When we read the word hid, we conjure up in our minds the idea of hide and seek. The children are there. One leans up against a tree and he starts counting backwards from 50, or maybe counting forward to 100, or however that game works. I've kind of forgotten it. But all the other children scatter out and they hide. And then when he gets to the end of the count or whatever was decided upon, ready or not, here I come. And he goes about and he seeks to hide these people. And that's the first thing that we think about. But when it says hide in my heart, it doesn't mean tucked into a corner, out of sight, out of mind. What then does it mean? I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. It's another parable that Jesus spake unto them. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened." She took this meal and she put it in, or she took this leaven and she put it in the meal, and it began to work. It began to penetrate the meal. The meal was permeated with leaven. The definition of the word permeate is to enter something and spread throughout it so that every part or aspect of it is affected. Notice what the psalmist is writing here. Thy word have I hid in my heart. I have put it in my mind. We'll talk about the heart part of it here in just a minute. So that it might permeate my being to a certain end. And so this woman took this leaven and she put it in the meal, and it began to work. And before you know it, all of the meal was leavened. That's what needs to happen with God's word. Thy word have I hid in my heart. So the next phrase then is, in mine heart. Now, what we're talking about here is the mind of man, the intellect of man. A lot of times people will talk about the heart and they say, "I feel it right here in my heart." Yeah, I did it right. That's the correct side. I feel it right here in my heart. The truth of the matter is, when they're talking about spiritual issues and spiritual things of a spiritual nation, they should point here in my mind, because that is where our soul resides. In Romans chapter 10, verse 8, we see, as he's writing to the Roman brethren, the Apostle Paul under inspiration says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." The Bible clearly teaches, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his mind, so is he. So why would we not want to take God's word and put it in our minds and allow it to permeate our being? We should. In Proverbs chapter 23, verses 6 through 8, that's where we find the passage, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." But I want you to read verses 6 through 8 to see the full import of what's being said here. "Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up, and thou shalt lose thy sweet words." How many people have been guided away by those whose heart is not with them? How many times have we seen brethren depart because their heart was no longer in Christ? Their focus was not upon him. Their desire was not to be with him for eternity. Or yet they desired something else. I once had a preacher friend of mine tell me, "I want you to try an experiment. I want you to try to think of two things at once." And we all like to think that we can multitask. A lot of times I'm watching television, or more often than not, I got my computer open. My wife is talking to me and she'll say, "You didn't hear a word I said." She stops and considers after I tell her, "Yes, we're talking about going to the grocery store tomorrow and we need pork roast or whatever." Not always the case, but try it sometimes. Think of one thing and then try at the same time, think of something else. It can't be done. You have to oscillate back and forth. And so I'm keeping one eye on the computer screen and one ear on what my wife is saying, and I'm trying to pick up bits and pieces of both and trying to fool her to think I'm listening. That's not what God wants out of us. He doesn't want us to keep one eye on the Word, one eye in the world. Nor does he want us to keep one foot in the Word and one foot in the world. He wants us to be completely permeated with his Word in our hearts. Why? Look at the next phrase. "That I might not sin against thee." That's the conclusion of it. "That I might not sin against thee." What we have so far? "Thy Word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." Oh, preacher's almost finished. Well, we started late. Don't look at the clock. How are we going to use God's word so we might not sin against him? We need to hide it in ourselves, fill ourselves with it, in our minds, as the woman took the leaven and hid it in the meal. Our minds are to be permeated with the word of God. This is the reason that we hide God's word in our hearts. "That I might not sin against thee." What does God's word teach us? How to properly use his word to his satisfaction so that he profits and we benefit. Now stop and think about it. If we're using God's word properly, we're hiding it in our hearts, we know it. Someone comes up to us with a Bible question and we say to them, "I don't know, I got to go look it up." There's nothing wrong with that. But that can't always be the answer. We need to know God's word so that we might not sin against him. Now, there are going to be questions that people ask and we can't answer. And we can look it up. But what an opportunity. I don't know the answer right off the top of my head, but how about if I come over to your house next Thursday and we sit down and we talk about this with the Bible open in front of us? As long as we understand that the Bible is what is the authority. So this is the reason that we hide God's word in our heart. But we need to understand that no word or no verse by itself needs to stand alone. Look at the rest of the 116th division of Psalms. It's part of the 11th verse is part of a larger portion. Verses 9 through 16. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" If I'm not mistaken, that's the way I titled the sermon. It's important asking the question without words that could be misunderstood. How shall a young man cleanse his way? "By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." Just stop right there. The question is being asked, how shall a young man cleanse his way? "By taking heed thereto according to the word of God." And notice what is occurring. Notice the question that's being asked. Look at verse 12. "Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of testimonies as much as in all riches. And I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Notice the question being asked. How shall a young man cleanse his way? The short and direct answer is given in verse 9. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Once when those who departed Jesus went away, Jesus turned to his disciples and said, shall ye also go away? Peter answered the question by stating a universal fact. Unto whom shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of life. By taking heed thereto according to thy word, we can cleanse our ways. Notice also the intensity with which God was sought in verse 10. With the whole heart. Have you ever wanted something and wanted it so badly that you would do nearly anything? We always think that. I know as a small child, several times, I would ask my father for something. And he had limited resources because there were 5 children and all of them wanted something. But occasionally I was granted the opportunity to ask. And I said, Daddy, I'll do anything. Just get me that bicycle or whatever the case may be. But notice the intensity that is being put forth here. That's the intensity of a child. I will do anything. With the whole heart, he sought the word of God. Not one eye on the word and one eye in the world. See the praise and the adoration expressed in verse 12. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. One would be remiss if he did not point out the results of hiding God's word in his heart. That same word is expressed with the lips, those things which we say according to verse 13. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I'm often saddened by those who you first meet, and the first thing they do is tell you a dirty joke or make an off-color remark. And then they want to tell you a little later on how religious they are. The words that come out of our mouth are the things that are in our minds. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And the words that come out of our mouth will tell us what's in our mind. With our lips we are to declare the whole word of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 11 tells us, as we contemplate what we are to be doing today with our lips, with our mouths, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. The Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, speaking to the Ephesian elders, possibly the last time that he had opportunity to face-to-face commune with them, he gives them the reason that he was pure from the blood of all men. Now, very few people would be able to make that statement. But the Apostle Paul made it because it was true. It was because he used his lips in the service of God. Now, that wasn't always the case. But notice that he took those things that were in his mind before, he set them aside and he filled his mind with God's word and doing what God's word would have him do. He says that he was free from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Verse 14 of Psalms 119 brings about additional praise for God and his word. And while we seek God, hide his word in our hearts, sing God's praises, and use our mouths and the words of these mouths to declare God's word, and continue to praise him, we will ponder and meditate over his word. And because of this, we will have respect unto his ways. I'm going to tell you something, and this is a little secret that I have learned. The more you spend time in God's word, the more you want to spend time. Oh, how often we always say, well, I just can't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me. Keep digging. Keep understanding. I suspect that while I look under the hood of my vehicle, it doesn't make sense to me. If I was to spend a whole lot of time with Philip Cooper, I would have a better understanding of what's underneath the hood of that vehicle. It'd probably be better if it was a Ford, but that's okay. The same thing is true when we contemplate God's Word. The more time we spend in it, the more acquainted we will be. The more acquainted we are, the better equipped we are to take it to the people that need God's love. As all this occurs, our ways are cleansed because we take heed to God's Word. Again, we're not thinking about the world. We're not thinking about problems. We're not thinking about troubles. We're thinking about serving God, doing His Word, doing His will as found in His Word, and bringing people into the body. It is indeed important as we focus on all aspects of the inspired equation so that we might not sin against God. Notice, if you take any part of this out, Thy Word have I hidden mine heart that I might not sin against Thee. If you take out Thy Word and just use as the equation, anything have I hidden mine heart that I might not sin against Thee, it won't work. We cannot leave out any part of it and be successful. And I want you to consider one of the equations, which is an integral part of our life. I want us to leave part of it out and see how the equation breaks down and no longer works. A lot of people have jobs. There are some that don't and some that are looking. But we understand the concept. The equation is you work, the boss pays, and so your bills get paid. Well, lose a job. Or just don't work. You see, what happens there is the boss doesn't pay, and that's the part of the equation that comes away. And the result is your bills don't get paid. Now, if you consider what happens when you cannot or will not work, you see the result. You can no longer pay your bills. And that's probably not the best example to use. But I want us to contemplate one more equation before I let you go today. The equation of salvation. If we neglect part of this inspired equation, it breaks down. The result is not the same. We cannot leave out any part of it lest the equation break down. What is that equation? That we must hear the word of God, believe it, repent of our sins, confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, and then remain faithful. We need to understand that that's all included in that equation. Hear plus believe plus repent plus confess plus be baptized plus remain faithful equals a home in heaven. To what are we hearing? God's Word. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What are we believing? We're believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What are we repenting of? Repenting of our sins. Confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10:10. And being baptized, Mark 16:16. What about if you have allowed that equation to break down in your life? What if you have obeyed the gospel and you are a child of God and have no longer hid God's Word in your heart? Well, friends, you've sinned. And if you have sinned according to what the Bible teaches, you have separated between you and God. And if you are separated from God and you leave this life in that state, you will forever be separated from God. I ask you this morning, what is your status? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By keeping God's Word. This morning, do you want to be cleansed? If you're not a member of the church, you need to be. And if you were and have been a member of the church and are no longer, you need to reestablish that relationship through repentance and prayer. This morning we're going to sing an invitation song, and as we sing that invitation song, I invite you to come as together we stand.